beginning, of course, he talked directly with man, and then he worked through prophets, and then he worked through angels, and then he has sent the Holy Ghost and spoken through the Spirit. And one time or another, I think he even spoke through a donkey, if I remember the scripture right. He has a number of ways of speaking to us. And I was studying in Acts, and I came across chapter 10 of Acts, and I'm going to read that in its entirety because that's the main thrust of tonight. But it deals with an angel. And I gave a sermon some time back about angels. I don't know if you may remember that or not, but it intrigued me and still does today. And I got to thinking about how he deals with people. You know, he spoke, an angel spoke to Sarah, an angel spoke to Hagar, an angel spoke to Zechariah. He spoke to Joseph when Joseph was taking Mary and Jesus down to Egypt. And I think I remember that he even spoke to the shepherds when Jesus was born. So Jesus has a long history of using the angels as a means of communication. I kind of slipped up into Revelation and I tried to visualize what the throne of God would look like if we're lucky enough to be there. There is God on his throne, Jesus on his right hand. They have the 24 men that we believe to be the apostles and the disciples there by the throne. At his feet are the four beasts, which people have been trying to figure out from Revelation since time began, and I don't think anybody's come up with that yet. And then there are the seven angels, the seven specific angels that bring the vials and the woes at the end of the world. And then there are just the angels in general that are there about the throne. And if you visualize that, that's a bunch of people. And then if you include the saints, those of us that are judged to be qualified, that's gotta be a crowded place. And I don't know about you, but little things like that in the scriptures really intrigue me. Now, in the case of Moses and Aaron, when they were going to lead the children out of Israel, Moses was spoken to from the fiery bush. He was spoken to God directly. An angel wasn't involved in there. And again, when Paul was called to the ministry and he was on his way to Damascus, both Paul and Ananias were spoken to, at least through the Holy Spirit, but from God directly. I don't believe he used an angel there. But in the 10th chapter of Acts, we have the story of Cornelius and Peter. Now, do you remember who Cornelius was? Cornelius was a centurion. And the fact that he was a centurion, that tells me he was a Roman. He was a member of the military family of the Romans there in Israel. And of course we know who Peter was. So maybe let's just go to the 10th chapter of Acts and see what that says. See if you're as intrigued by it as I was. In fact, I was so intrigued that I was bothered, as a matter of fact, and presented with the idea that I should give these thoughts in this sermon. And I will confess to you, other than that it is interesting, and it does establish the truthfulness of the gospel. We've heard this in sermons many times. Why do we need to hear it again? But the 10th chapter of Acts. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Well, that figures, because he was a Roman. A devout man, and a Gentile, I might point out. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And that gives us a clue there. Is it possible that this is the same centurion that was there when Christ was crucified and made the statement when the thundering and lightning took place? He said, truly, this was the Son of God. We don't know if he was that same centurion or not. There were a lot of centurions. I'll talk about centurions in a little bit. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now this is kind of interesting. Here's a Gentile, a Roman no less, and an angel is coming to him. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, the prayers of thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do. Now, he could have gone to Peter and said, Peter, there's somebody I want you to convert. Go down to Caesarea there, and you'll find Cornelius. No, he didn't do that. He went to Cornelius and said, you send for Peter. That's kind of the left-hand way of doing thing in my way of thinking, but let's go on and see how it develops. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now the scene switches, and momentarily, it looks like it's a whole new subject. I've noticed that sometimes in sermons, these two pieces of this Acts 10 get split. Someone may address the first part and not the second, or on the other hand, they may address the second part and not the first. And I think it's very interesting to look at the whole thing together. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while that made him ready, he fell into a trance. God used a trance here. And saw heaven opened and a certain vessel, descending unto him as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. And you all know this story. You know immediately what I'm talking about. The sheet was full of these animals, which the Jews considered unclean, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And here I have to comment, the word common there must have meant something different in their day than it does to us today. Something that's common today is ordinary, usual, the common thing, you know. Here it's used in the context of something that's not acceptable, something that is unclean. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, so apparently it happened again. And then the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Okay, they're interrupting his dreams, so to speak. And called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into thy house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So it sounded like as soon as he got all of his friends together and they went down there, they had quite an entourage. They had quite a group of people. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So they've added to the group now. There's quite a few people. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up and said, stand up, I also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how it is unlawful, a thing for a man that is a Jew, to keep company or come in unto one another nation. But God hath shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Click, the light goes on. There's the connection. He suddenly realizes he's being shown that these Gentiles are not common or unclean, and that it's okay if he meets with them. And that brings the two, the angel message and the vision, together. Now let's see how it develops. And he said unto them, you know, pardon me. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore what the intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And I think I'm gonna skip that because he just retells his vision. Go to verse 34. And then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And he's saying, aha, indeed the light has come on. That's why I'm here. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable with him. God apparently wanted to open the way to take the gospel to the Gentiles. How to do it? So that the Jews would accept it. And Peter, who is the bombastic type of character that he was, would be the one to give the job to, because he would really go at it, as we say, tooth and nail. Paul was another one, and those two were used to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But let's read on. A word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus the Christ. That word, I say, you know, which you published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of the things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. That reminds me of stories in the Book of Mormon. Here is a case where these are Gentiles. They aren't acceptable by the Jews in the first place. Now the Holy Ghost falls upon them. They haven't been baptized yet. That's kind of backwards, right? We'll read on. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. How bad. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And this is one of the doctrines that is going forth in the world today, that you don't need the baptism by water, that Christ does that for you when you do the little altar call, and he gives you the Holy Ghost, and then it's all done. And you notice that's not true. Here's the scripture to prove it. He's saying you received the Holy Ghost, now you got to be baptized with water. Why? Well, we all know. It's the other side of the contract. It's the contract between you and God. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. They wanted him to stay and teach and tell them all about it. And so here's a Roman centurion with at least one soldier and two of his slaves who were baptized, plus other of his friends and kinsmen that went along on this trip. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And then we know what happened after that. Barnabas and Paul went out, also Philip, and they began contacting the Gentiles, not just going to the synagogues and the Jews. So we see here how God used several types of communication in this one episode. He used an angel for the vision, and it would appear that the angel stepped out of the vision and he actually saw him. For Cornelius, God spoke to Peter and told him about the four-footed things, that they were clean and not to condemn anybody just because of that. And then the Holy Ghost spoke to him and said, go down to your door and greet him, and then go to Caesarea with him. And then Peter went to Caesarea, and there while they were preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them, and they all were baptized. Quite of a complicated, convoluted type of experience, and very interesting. For some reason, I want to concentrate on the angels a little here and talk to you about it. I think I may have the answer, but I'm not sure. The angel vision to Cornelius was interesting, and the definition, if you look it up, is that an angel is considered the messenger of God. Okay, we have these men that are messengers of God. In the Book of Mormon, there is actually a scripture that tells you what the office of an angel is. Do you, any of you remember reading that? That it exists? It does. It's on page 766. That's the Book of Moroni. verse 32. It's chapter 7 of Moroni. It's on page 766. And this is the office of the angels. And the office of their ministry is to call men unto repentance and to fulfill, to do the work of the covenant of the Father. Is that any different than the ministry? It's the same. God's consistent, which he hath made unto the children of men, to prepare the way among the children of men by declaring the word of Christ unto the chosen vessels of the Lord, that they may bear witness of him. Now, I haven't checked that out to see if all of the references that I found on angels, that they are speaking to people who later become ministry or are the chosen of God. That would be kind of exhaustive because, as it turns out, there are 236 references in the Bible alone about angels. That's not to mention all the references in the Book of Mormon. So there are a bunch of references that would have to be checked out there. But that is an interesting thought. But maybe here it says, declaring the words of Christ unto the chosen vessels. But think of baptism and your commitment to your Lord God. You are a chosen vessel. So he may be speaking here of everybody that accepts the gospel and is baptized, not just ministry. But I can see where somebody reading that might think it pertains just to ministry. I kind of am of the opinion that it doesn't. But we'll leave that up in the air for now because I haven't checked it out. Do you have any idea how many angels there are? You know, I described what the throne of God looks like, and it has all these angels. How many of them are there? Well, there's another reference. It's in the Book of Mormon. It's in 1 Nephi, first chapter. And it's verse 7. Verse 7 says, and this is Lehi's vision, by the way. This comes from his vision. And being thus overcome with the Spirit, he was carried away in a vision, even that he saw the heavens open, and he thought he saw God sitting upon his throne, surrounded with numberless concourses of angels in the attitude of singing and praising. There is another reference in Alma that says almost the same thing. Numberless concourses of angels. How many angels are in a concourse? I don't know. Do you know? Well, I don't know any way to find out either, except to ask God. But he says no matter how many there are, there were numberless concourses. So that meant they couldn't be numbered. That's a lot of concourses. Well, do we have any clues in the Bible as to how many angels there might be? Let's go to Matthew. I think Matthew has something there. And I think it's 26. Chapter 26 and verse 53. This is when Peter's in the garden with Jesus. And he's just lopped off one of the Sadducees' servants' ears with his sword. And Jesus tells him there in verse 52, then said Jesus unto him, put away thy sword into his place, "For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." And you know, he healed the ear, he put it back on the fellow. And then in verse 53, he says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Ah, now that's something we can count. We know what a legion is, because a legion is based on a Roman military organization, part of the army, and we know the count of a legion. 12 legions of angels. Do you know how many there are? A legion is 6,000. So if he was going to send him 12 legions of angels, it would be 12 times 6,000. That's a bunch of angels. I was reading a scripture where the guy's name misses me now. It was a battle was going on in Syria, and they were picking on the Israelites, and Ben-Hadad was the general of the army. And the prophet at that time told him that not to worry. He said the angels are out there, and Ben-Hadad couldn't see them. So he asked God, says, "Open his eyes so he can see them." And he did. And the mountain was covered with angels, with chariots, with horses, with a whole army. It was miraculous. Those poor Syrians. Well, I guess we could say then, in conclusion, there are a lot of angels. And so God can use them as messengers to whomever and whenever he wants to. And the seven that are around the throne that carry the vials have been named. Whether those names are correct or not, or something that's come about through modern religions, I don't know. But we have four names. There are three of them that are not named. And in fact, two of the names are in the Bible, and two of them are in the Apocrypha, which is an addition to the Bible. Some consider it scripture, others don't, but it is considered history. And Gabriel is one of them. He's one of the archangels. Are all angels archangels? I don't think so. Is the name archangel? It's in the scripture, but we don't have a definition as such. I don't know that God's told us what an archangel is, except that he's a chief angel, apparently, because he leads other angels. And when there's something really big coming down, it seems to be like Gabriel is, or Michael, who is the other one, are the two that usually get the job of bringing they're told about it and saying, go see, do this. That was the case with the coming of Jesus. Gabriel was involved there. Well, let's leave angels for just a moment. Cornelius, a centurion. The Romans had lots of centurions. A centurion was over 100 men. So if a legion has 6,000 in it, and every 100 men has a centurion as a leader, there are a bunch of centurions. So if you have a legion in Judea occupying the Holy Land, which that was the tradition when the army took over in that area, they sent a legion in to have government law from Rome. So that meant there were a bunch of centurions. We don't really know who Cornelius was, except that in our expression today, we'd say he's a good guy. Another centurion that's named, and there are only two that I could find, is Justice. Justice was the one who rescued Paul, and he comes along a little later, so I suspect he probably was not the one that was there when Christ was crucified, but we don't know that. We don't know that either one of them were, or that it's important. But I give you that as something for you to look up. I suppose you could probably look in Wikipedia or Google those two names and see what they say about them, but I figure that that's probably not very authentic when I can read it out of the Bible for myself. I think at this point, another use of an angel happened in 1 Nephi, and it's the third chapter. So let's go to the Book of Mormon, 1 Nephi, third chapter. I won't read all of this because it's awful long, and my time is ticking away. Let's start at verse 54 on page 28. This is the third chapter of 1 Nephi. Verse 54 says, "And it came to pass that I saw the heavens opened, and an angel came down and stood before me. And he saith unto me, Nephi, what beholdest thou? And I saith unto him, A virgin, most beautiful and fairer above all virgins." Now, if you've not read this, or if it's been a long time since you read it, go home and read it. The third chapter isn't that long. The third chapter is Nephi's vision. And it's the gospel in steps 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, just like that, all laid out for you in perfect order. If you drop down, in verse 62, "And the angel said unto me, Behold, the Lamb of God, yea, even the Son of the Eternal Father." He's called the Son of God because he took on flesh and came to earth. It's God with us. And then, if you go to 68, verse 68, I'll just hopscotch here and get a couple of these. "The angel says, And I beheld the rod of iron, which my father had seen, was the word of God, which led to the fountains of living water or to the tree of life, which waters are a representation of the love of God." And there's a couple of definitions right there, and if you didn't know it before, now you know it. The tree of life is the love of God. It's not a real tree. Think about that and the other stories associated with it and how that would affect them. And then he says, the rod of iron is the word of God, which we have here, which leads to the love of God, which is the fountain of living waters or the tree of life. Okay, let's go on down. We go to verse 81, "And I saw angels descending upon the children of men, and they did minister unto them. And he spake unto me again, saying, Look, and I looked, and beheld the Lamb of God going forth among the children of men." So he was given a vision of Christ long before Christ's time, and he saw angels working with men. And isn't that what the mission is? It says that men, they come to preach repentance, just like the ministry. You go over to verse 86. "And it came to pass that the angel spake unto me again, saying, Look, and I looked, and behold the Lamb of God, and he was taken by the people. Yea, the Son of the everlasting God was judged of the world, and I saw and bear record. And I, Nephi, saw that he was lifted up upon the cross," the crucifixion. And see, it's just laid out in steps 1, 2, 3. You can just read right through it. Other things that were various prophecies are fulfilled. Over to verse 125, 126. And the mist of darkness are the temptations of the devil, which blindeth the eyes and hardeneth the hearts of the children of men. The temptations of the world that are all around you, that's the mist of darkness. And leadeth them away into broad roads that they may perish. And the large and spacious building which thy father saw is vain imaginations and the pride of the children of men. The world and its traps today. A lot of definitions here. If you want to look for definitions within the gospel. And then he goes into the story of that we interpret as the Columbus, the pilgrims coming to this land and dispersing the people, the Lamanites. Then he talks about the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and that they will be joined as one. And let's see if I can find that. Verse 196 on page 38 says, wherefore they both, meaning the two books, and it's just described them in here. I won't read that to you, but wherefore they both shall be established in one. And that's the joining of the book of Judah and the book of Joseph. And it's very clear cut, easy to read. So if you haven't read it or done so recently, go back and read that. Okay. I want to go to Mark. We're talking about angels. And Mark, I think it's the 12th chapter. Jesus is talking to the disciples who have asking about, they picked out a lady who had seven husbands and they all died on her. She kept marrying the brothers, and that was a tradition in Israel. And so she had seven husbands, and they want to know when she gets to heaven, whose husband she going to be, or whose wife she going to be for those seven husbands. In verse 24, Jesus says, answered, saying unto them, do you not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures? There is the power of God. For when they shall rise from dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels. That's kind of interesting there. We won't be angels, but we will be like the angels. I take that to mean the fact that we will be, there is no more death, that you are forever in that state. He says, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven, and as touching the dead, that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God speaks unto him, saying, and then he goes ahead and tells him what he told Moses. So that gives you a clue there that in the afterlife, we will be like angels. We will be individuals. My wife asked me from time to time, she says, you think we'll know each other when we get there? I don't know. It doesn't say. But we won't be married because there is no marriage. That's not important. That doesn't exist. That's an earthly thing. And we have a hard time wrapping our mind around that. And these angels bring these stories and these commandments and these things to us, which is really very interesting. They indeed are the messengers of God. Let me see here. I think I have two scriptures left. I want to go to Hebrews. This is a very sensitive scripture to me. Sometime, if I get told to do so, I may give you a testimony about this. But I'll leave that part of it unsaid until that time arrives. Chapter 13 of Hebrews. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds. And then he goes on and gives you some more things that you should do in this life. And it's very good admonitions. But as I said, that's a very sensitive scripture where I'm concerned. It says, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Have you ever seen an angel? Have you, like Cornelius, ever had a direction or been told anything? Doesn't have to be by an angel. God can tell you through the Holy Spirit or other ways. But it's very interesting. Think about your life, about the happenings, things that happened to you, what the consequences were, what followed up. Is it possible? Were you approached by an angel? That's a very interesting question. Let's go back to the Book of Mormon. And let's go to page 766 again, because there's more to that scripture than what I just read you. Tells you what the office of the angel is, but there's a little more there that you need to know. I want to go back to verse 29 on page 766. This has been read by many sermons, but it's terribly important to our doctrine, to our church, to our belief, to you. Very important. It's important that you believe this. Not just that you think it might happen, but that you believe it. And because that he hath done this, a happening had just occurred here, my beloved brethren, hath miracles ceased? Behold, I say unto you, nay. Neither hath angels ceased to minister unto the children of men. Now, is that true or not? And it says, be careful what you do, because you may entertain angels even unawares. They don't have to tell you who they are. They just give their message. For behold, they are subject unto him to minister according to the word of his command, showing themselves unto them of strong faith and a firm mind in every form of godliness. And then the office of the ministry, which I have already read. And by so doing, the Lord prepareth a way that the residue of men may have faith in Christ, that the Holy Ghost may have place in their hearts according to the power thereof. The thought has occurred to me, there are places in this world that our ministry haven't been yet, or may not go. We don't know what's ahead of us, but the angels can. And think how many there are. We know there's at least six legions up there. That's a lot of angels. And they can go anywhere and show themselves to anybody they want to. Do you believe that? You need to. You need to believe that. And now, beloved brethren, if this be the case, that these things are true, which I have spoken unto you, and God will show unto you with power and great glory at the last day, that they are true. And if they are true, hath the day of miracles ceased? No. Or hath angels ceased to appear unto the children of men? No. It may be 2018, but they still appear to us. How do they look? Togas? Space suits? I don't know. Regular clothes like you and I wear? Or will be, so long as time shall last, or the earth shall stand, or there shall be one man upon the face thereof to be saved. There will be angels. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for it is by faith that miracles are wrought, and it is by faith that angels appear and minister unto men. If you don't believe in them, they probably aren't going to come and see you. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, woe be unto the children of men. For it is because of unbelief, and all is vain. For no man can be saved according to the words of Christ, save they shall have faith in his name. And Christ is the center of this whole thing. He is the one who in the final analysis, that last day, when they're all assembled about the throne of God, who opens the book of life? Jesus Christ. He's the only one. They look around and you remember Revelation? It says, nobody is qualified. Nobody's righteous enough. Not even all those angels around here. But Christ. He opens the book of life. He is the center. He is the one. And these guys we call angels are his messengers. And you got to believe that. I do. Someday I'll tell you why. Thank you for being here. I hope this was a help to someone. It was fun looking these things up and counting centurions and things. But the main thing is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless you.